Well, it's so good to be in the Lord's house today, and we welcome each of you, especially welcome our visitors, and we trust that you're going to receive a special blessing from being in the Lord's house today. I must make an apology to you again for my voice. I've got this drainage that keeps my vocal cords clogged up. I've started this last week taking one of these 24-hour antihistamines, and so far the only thing that it's done for me is making me drowsy. So if I go to sleep in the middle of the sermon, somebody just come wake me up and I'll try to finish the sermon. But if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Reading this morning from the ESV translation of the Bible. Would you stand with me as we read these two verses? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Brother Matthew Hare is with us today after several Sundays absent. We're glad to have him. Matthew, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Some of you will remember that I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. It's been quite a while now. And as Brother Robert said, life sometimes gets in the way. So I've been interrupted in my preaching through Ephesians by a couple of surgeries and so forth, and I apologize. You have to look at my head. It's still not completely healed, but it's on its way, and one of these days, all I'm going to have left is the mark of Zorro up there. The book of Ephesians, we divided into three sections or divisions. First section was chapters 1 through 3, the wealth of the Christian. And then chapters 4 through the first part of chapter 6 was the walk of the Christian. And then the last section was the warfare of the Christian. And I promise you're going to get through it. And Brother Robert and I are going to have to do a tag team thing, I guess, for a while, because he started 2 Timothy and he wants to finish it. And so we'll look forward to hearing him, and so we'll try to work out a preaching schedule so that you won't get too bored with either one of us. Well, today, in the scripture that we've just read, we're going to be talking on the subject, a walk in love. Now, the one thing that should characterize Christians above everything else is love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus, in one of his last statements to his disciples, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so this was a new commandment, as Jesus said, but it was an important one, that we are to love one another. Sadly, and truly it is sad, that the area where Christians fail more than in any other is in the area of love. Our text begins with the word therefore. And therefore is pointing back to what Paul had just said in chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And even though Paul does not use the word love in these two scriptures, it is inherent in it. If we are going to be able to forgive, we must have love. Because we live in a world of very unlovable people. And so we need the love of Christ in us so that we can be able to love one another. And so in the text this morning, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us." And so what is a walk in love? How are we going to describe it today? Well, let's just look at this as quickly as we can. And I will say to you that we had planned to have the Lord's Supper today. And we got here and the Torch of Faith Church has used up all of our communion cups. So we're going to put it off until next month. But we will look forward to that time. A walk in love is a life of imitating God. Paul starts out here, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And so Paul, this idea of imitating has something that we find several times in his epistles. For instance, 1 Corinthians 4:16, "I urge you then be imitators of me." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And so Paul says that we as God's children are to be imitators. We are to watch and observe the lives of other people, and we are to imitate them. And he says, "Imitate me," but he qualifies that. In one place, he said, "Imitate me as I follow the Lord." And so you and I today need to be good imitators. And we need to remember that in our families, that our children are going to imitate us. They're looking at our lives. They're going to pattern their lives, and their future will depend on how we live. Jesus gave us a couple of commands. First, Luke chapter 6, verse 36, he said, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." And so we are to pattern our life, look to God, find out what God is like, and pattern our lives after him. Then again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so how can you do this? How can I move toward perfection and spiritual maturity? It is that I look to God and I pattern my life after him. And Paul sums this up in our text today as he said, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." So here Paul gives us a comprehensive conclusion as to how we are to imitate God, and we are to follow the example, the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. To imitate God we must first of all be his beloved children. And some of you may pronounce that beloved, beloved children. We are God's beloved children. Now, if I ask those of you who are children of God this morning to raise your hand, I think just about everybody in the congregation would raise your hands. It's important that we be children of God. Where God, in Paul's writing, he tells two ways that we become children of God. The first way is we become children of God through the new birth. And this pictures the fact that God must impart new life to us if we are to be in relationship with him. The Bible makes it clear. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no spiritual life. And so in order for us to be God's children, we must have spiritual life imparted to us through the new birth. We live in a world of many, many different religions. But religion cannot impart this life. Even if you want to call it the Christian religion or the Jewish religion or any other religion. In fact, one of the experiences that Jesus had while on earth was in John chapter 3, you know the story about Nicodemus. And one night, Nicodemus, who was a ruler, who was a leader, who was a teacher, who was an expert in the law and the word of God, he came to Jesus. And Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That confused Nicodemus. But that is the bottom line even today. Every person born in this world, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And therefore, for us to be God's children, we must be born again. Now, there is a great misconception in the world today. So many people, even in churches that call themselves Christians, believe that everyone is a child of God. Every person who's born into this world is a child of God. But that's false. Now, in one sense, we're all created by God, and that's true. But to have that intimate father-child relationship with God, we must be born again. God must be our Father. J.I. Packer, who wrote the great book, Knowing God, and I'm sure some of you have read it, but in chapter 19, first sentence, he said, "What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father." What is a Christian? Is God your Father today? Because if he's not your Father, your Heavenly Father through a new birth relationship and experience, then he's not your Father. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so for us to have that father-child relationship with the Heavenly Father, we must be born of God, born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do Do you have that living hope? The only way to get it is if you're born again. And through that new birth experience, through the work of the Holy Spirit coming into your heart, you're born again. You become a child of God. And you have that living hope. But secondly, we're not only God's children through the new birth, but we're God's children through adoption. And we've preached on this before, but it's worth mentioning again. This idea of adoption pictures God's sovereign choice of us as his own children. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, Paul said, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God from eternity adopted us. Now, when we earthly humans go to adopt, and most of you know that we have three adopted children. But before we adopted our son Andrew, and he'll be 50 years old this year. That's a while back. But before we adopted him, we visited several orphanages in Taiwan. And I must confess to you that we were looking for the cutest or the brightest or the healthiest, the most attractive baby. We wouldn't have been interested in one of those little babies that nobody wanted. But you see, the wonderful thing about God is that from eternity, he chose us in Christ. He adopted us as his children, even though he knew what we were. All of our sin and our ugliness and our rebellious spirit, God knew. And he still loved us. And he adopted us as his children. I've told you this story before, but I think it's worth telling again. When Rebecca was taking guitar lessons, before she got her driver's license, I would take her down to guitar lesson, and I would wait until the guitar lesson was over. And for a period of time, there was a family there who's had a son who was attending, who was taking guitar lessons from Randy. The mother with the other five or six children were outside waiting in the same area I was. They had three children they had adopted from Haiti, who were casualties of the earthquake. They had, I think, maybe two children by birth, biological children. But they had one little boy who was about 5 or 6 years old. And they had gone all the way to Taiwan, in the city of Taidong on the southeastern coast of Taiwan, to an orphanage there, and adopted this little boy. That little boy was terribly impaired. He was impaired both physically and mentally, so that he would never be normal and never be able to live a normal life, never be able to go to school. But that family saw that little boy and they loved him and they adopted him and they brought him back to America. And it was a beautiful picture of love in action to watch not only the mother, but all of those siblings as they helped take care of this little boy. Well, to me, that's a picture of God's love for us. How, despite all of our sin and our wickedness and our unworthiness, and that God loved us and he died for us because we are his beloved children. Earthly fathers and mothers love their children. I'm so thankful for every one of my children and my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. And in our church fellowship, it's a beautiful and a wonderful sight when we see the families coming together, sitting together, worshiping together, because mothers and dads love their children. And the greatest desire of the hearts of the parents, the fathers and the mothers, is for the good, the well-being of their children. Now, I know that we're not all perfect. We do all make mistakes. We do all have our flaws. But despite that, we love our children and we want the best for them. But the greatest love of the greatest man on earth or woman on earth, their love for their child cannot begin to compare with the love of our Heavenly Father for you and for me. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. To be loved by God, to be called his child, his son, his daughter. It's a big deal. And I'm thankful for it. But the bottom line is to imitate God, to be like him, you first got to be one of his children. So I'd ask you to examine your heart today. Are you born again? Have you been adopted into God's family? Do you have that father-child relationship with the Heavenly Father? Well, Robert, I said this is going to be a short sermon. It may turn out not to be. But anyway, to walk in love is to know him and his ways. We know God, first of all, from his word. It's crucial for us to know God as he has revealed himself to us in his word, and not as our changing culture portrays him, or not as a God of our own imagining or our own creation. You see, that's the big problem that we have in the world today. The world, our culture, has created their own God in their own image. And the God of most people in our world today has little to do with the God of the Bible. A lot of people would say, God is the God of love. And they want to emphasize that God is the God of love. And they would consider the God of the Bible to be a God who judges, who's ugly, who's angry, who's wanting to punish. The implication is that the God tolerates our sin. The problem is that's not the God of the Bible. Yes, God is a God of love, but he is also a holy God who disciplines his children. Therefore, we must submit to God as he is revealed in the Bible. And to know God also means spending time with God in his word and in prayer. A child who spends little time with his father will not be greatly influenced by his father as he grows up and becomes an adult. You see, so many fathers in the world think that through material means, through providing all of the material things for their family, the best house, the best cars, the best clothes, the best schools, the best everything, that's what it means to be a father. And then when their children grow up, the children don't know the father and the father don't know the children. When a father spends time with his children, they will want to imitate the father. They will pick up his mannerisms. They will see how he treats their mother, and they will learn how to relate to other people. They will see his moral standards and be influenced to follow his standards. They will hear and listen to his language, whether it's kind or abusive, and repeat it in their own speech. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, David said, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And I would pray that we would make that the pattern of our lives, that we want God to teach us. Make us to be like him. Make us to be strong and loving. Point number three, to walk in love, we must look to Christ and love as he loved. Our text today says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." To walk in love, we must understand a biblical definition of love. It's not one that is politically correct according to the world's definition, according to the modern culture. Our culture uses the word love for everything from "I love pizza" to "I love my dog" to "I love my wife." Hopefully, there will be some distinction between those three references. Modern culture tends to view love as a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's kind of magical when it hits, but when it goes away, alas, alas, we can't do anything to get it back. So many Christian couples all around the world. In fact, we have guests from Taiwan, Betty Zhang, and when she came, we were talking, and she said that in Taiwan, 50%, half of the couples that get married get a divorce. They're keeping up with the U.S. now, sadly. But so many Christian couples, they got married, they pledged their oath and their vows to one another, but they said, I just don't love my mate anymore. So we're getting a divorce. they don't understand what true Christian love is. And that's because I think they don't understand the true nature of God's love. That through the Holy Spirit, He has poured out His love into each of our hearts. And it's that supernatural love of God, and every one of us have it if we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot imitate God in loving one another unless we understand and know what God's love is. And the supreme demonstration of God's love was when He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Or as Paul tells husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And Jesus told His disciples in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. And that's the bottom line. Love is when we sacrificially give for the good of another. Even when it hurts, we give and give and give. Point number four, to walk in love, we must look to Christ as our atoning sacrifice. Again, reading our text, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you're going to walk in love, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. That again is the bottom line. Because He is the sacrifice for our sins. The text says He gave Himself up for us. So many scriptures I was tempted to read, but I settled on just one. From Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophetic chapter in the Old Testament that pictures the suffering and death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words closely. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Our text says that Jesus Christ was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That refers to many of the offerings in the Old Testament. 50 times in the King James Version, it uses the phrase, a sweet smelling savor, referring to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Y'all excuse me just a minute. And so that is what our text is referring to when it says a fragrant offering. Jesus Christ was that fragrant offering to God. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, He was bearing our sins. And the sight of Jesus on the cross as He was bearing our sins and dying for us was not a pleasant, fragrant aroma to God. It was repugnant to him. It was a sight so horrible that the Father turned off the lights for 3 hours. There were 3 hours of darkness while Jesus hung on the cross and he was made to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus was taken down from that cross. He was placed in that borrowed tomb. And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead by the power of God. And so when the Father raised Christ from the dead, the sacrifice that caused him to become sin became the sacrifice that conquered sin. The sin that put him to death was put away forever. And that great act of Jesus willingly dying on the cross for our sins became to God a fragrant offering and sacrifice. God was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. And I believe today, Jesus is there, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You and I are invited to come as our high priest and to boldly seek grace in every time of need. And as Jesus continually makes intercession for us, I believe the aroma, the fragrance of his sacrifice that is sufficient for the forgiveness of all of our sins, no matter who we are, where we are, what we are. We're all invited to come to Jesus. And his death, his sacrifice, that aroma goes up in the presence of God there in the throne room of heaven. And it still brings pleasure to the Father. Point number five, to walk in love is a lifelong process. This is the fifth time Paul has used the word walk in Ephesians. He says walk in love here. And let's just quickly review those. Chapter 2, verse 2. He mentions how we used to walk in our sins. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says that we are now to walk in the good works which God prepared beforehand for us. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says that we should walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you have been called. And chapter 4, verse 17, he says that we should not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Chapter 5, in verse 8, he will say that we must walk as children of light. In chapter 5, verse 15, he will say that we must walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. And we'll cover those last two in a later message. The word walk carries the idea of a step-by-step, slow but steady progress. It refers to our conduct, our entire manner of life. And so the longer you've been a Christian, the more your life should be characterized by love. Amen? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. To do what more and more? To love one another more and more. And then in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And I would ask every one of us born again children of God here today to examine our hearts and our lives to see if Am I making progress in growing in love, in becoming more and more like my Heavenly Father? It's a lifelong process, and we must continually strive to love more and more. Well, in conclusion, three practical applications. First, to love others, you must commit yourself to the glory of God. You see, if I have selfish motives in loving, I'm not going to be able to give glory to God. Jesus went to the cross to glorify the Father in obedience to his will. Your main motivation in loving others should be to glorify God. The reason I say this is because people are not always going to reciprocate your love. Sometimes they betray you, they will slander you, they will stab you in the back. If you love them because you expect them to love you back, you're going to be a failure in the love department. You're going to become disillusioned, and your love will turn to hate. So you must love others simply in order to please and glorify God. He commanded it. It's the right thing to do. The second thing, and this, forgive me, we're not having the Lord's Supper today, but the second thing is commit yourself to the Lord's Supper. It was given so that we will remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. If we forget his supreme sacrifice for us, we will not be able to sacrificially love others. His love motivates us to love one another. And finally, to walk in love, you must commit yourself to the body of Christ, the church. Specifically, to the local body where you are a member or where you worship. It's easy to love mankind in general. You can just say, I love everybody. But it's a lot harder to love specific individuals in the local church. But love is a commitment to seek one another's highest good. And that's one reason for church membership. It is the commitment to a local church fellowship that enables us to work through differences and misunderstandings. Without that love commitment, it's just too easy to move down the road to the next church and start all over again. But guess what? That church will have difficult people too. Because every church is made up of fallen people, sinners just like you and me. So a walk in love is when we are committed to work through all those relationship problems for the glory of God. Always for the glory of God. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today. Do you have that kind of love? Or do you need to have a rededication of your life, a refocus of your life to be an imitator of God, to walk in love? Maybe in your family you have relationship issues. Or maybe with someone else in the church, you have a relationship issue. And it's time to get it straightened out. Paul said, put away all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and all of those things. And forgive one another because you got God's love in your heart. So as God the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart this morning, Richard's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. And what number are we singing, Richard?
Yeah. God and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, would you respond and let Him have the honor and glory through your decision and through your life?